I want to draw your attention to one verse of Scripture. It's in Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. This is a time of year that we hear a lot of bell ringing. I know some of it can be a little annoying when you're entering the store and when you're coming back out of the store and when you're walking all around the store, you hear that same little bell ringing. Well, those are the Salvation Army bell ringers, and it may interest you to know that a study was done which found that when they did not ring the bells, the Salvation Army fundraising suffered. So they get more money by ringing the bells. I guess that's the point of the whole thing. We hear a lot of bells rung at Christmas time. Bells are often used to announce the coming or the arrival of an event, an activity, or an occasion. We know that bells toll for good times. They also toll for bad times. Bells ring out warnings. Bells herald in the new year. Bells are rung to announce the union of a man and a woman in matrimony. Bells are rung during Christmas time to announce the arrival of the season to proclaim the birth of Christ. The ringing of bells can actually be traced back, apparently, to pagan winter celebrations. Of course, we don't know anything about those things. But during those times, noisemakers were used to scare away evil spirits in the night. They rang bells. People had fun ringing the bells and making noise. And it was too much fun, it was thought, just to use the bells to scare demons away. So over time, bell ringing was incorporated into other events and activities. Bells began to be rung at churches to call people to gather together. Bells were rung as warnings and also to bring people together to make announcements. From those ancient roots, the ringing of bells began to be used in the Christmas season. And we know that many seasonal songs are associated with bells. Maybe you've heard some of these songs recently. Sleigh bells ring, are you listening? Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. Silver bells, and so on. Some of our carols speak of the bells. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Ding dong merrily on high. The carol of the bells, and there may be some others that I haven't thought of. In Victorian times, carol singers would carry small hand bells with them, and sometimes they didn't sing at all, they just rang the tune with the bells. Bells have become part and parcel of Christmas everywhere. Now when we come to the Word of God, we discover that there are only two references to bells in the entire Bible, at least that I have been able to find. One of them is in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20, where it speaks of bells on horses. Zechariah 14, 20, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And then there's this other reference in the Bible reading that we had earlier, in Exodus chapter 28. And these verses have to do with the garments of the high priest. The high priest and his garments are representative of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his person and of his work. And I want simply therefore today to speak about the bells on the hem of the garments of the priest and their message for us today. The first two verses speak to us of the person with the bells. Take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. It's speaking here about Moses' brother, Aaron, the high priest in Israel. And as we compare what it says in the New Testament book of Hebrews, we find that certainly the Old Testament high priest and his ministry was typical, and it was a picture, really, of the Lord Jesus and his work. Let me just mention a few verses that will illustrate that very well for you. Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And as we read on through the book of Hebrews, we see, for example, in chapter 4, that it talks about the great high priest that is ascended or is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. It goes on to tell us that unlike the earthly priests, we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But we have a high priest who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and therefore we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there are various other things that are mentioned concerning the high priest as he is compared to Christ. For example, Hebrews 5, it talks about the calling of Aaron to the priesthood. It says, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Hebrews 5 verse 4. So Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." The work and the service of the high priest in the Old Testament foreshadows the work of Christ in the New Testament. And there are some very wonderful applications that can be made to the work of our Savior from the work that we see Aaron doing in the Old Testament scriptures. We haven't got time today to do a more full study on that, but I would certainly recommend to you that you study, for example, the high priest's garments, and that you study the various things that Aaron and his sons did, and apply that to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see there are some remarkable parallels that will bless your heart. The person with the bells is representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that I make that point is that it is very, very important as we come to think of the significance of the bells. The person with the bells is one who reminds us of our Savior. Secondly, I want us to think about the particulars of the bells. And we see in Exodus chapter 28 that there are at least two things that are mentioned about these bells. The bells, of course, are found on the garment of the priest. Read with me in verse 33. "And beneath upon the hem of it," that's the hem of that garment, that robe, which was all of blue, "thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about." A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. There are two things mentioned about the bells here in this portion of Scripture. The first one I want you to notice is that the bells are of gold. It mentions that in verse 33 and again in verse 34. A golden bell, or bells of gold. Again, I would suggest to you that that's very significant because it speaks to us of the deity of Christ. We all know the story of the wise men who came to see the child Jesus. There's a number of things about that portion that I think are misunderstood by people because they don't read it carefully enough. For instance, in Matthew chapter 2, most people will read, "There came three wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And actually, there's no mention of that in the scripture. It says, "There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." So the idea of "we three kings of Orient are," it may be true, it may not be true. It may be "we 300 kings of Orient are." Who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says there came wise men. But the reason that people say the three wise men is obviously because of the three gifts. And what were those gifts? They presented unto him gifts, says Matthew 2 verse 11, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We could talk about the frankincense. That has certainly got relevance to the high priest. We also think of the word that's used there, myrrh. That was a spice. And that is certainly a pointer to the death of Christ, because at the time when the Savior was on the cross, they brought him vinegar mingled with gall that he might drink, but he would not drink thereof. It mentions the myrrh in relation to that. But notice the first gift. It's gold. And gold speaks to us of deity. As you study the furniture in the tabernacle, you'll find that the Ark of the Covenant, for instance, was overlaid with pure gold. The Ark itself was made of acacia or incorruptible wood. It reminds us of the perfect humanity of Christ. But then it was overlaid with gold. So when you looked at that box, if you could look upon it, you weren't allowed to look on it. But that box was overlaid with pure gold, because our Lord Jesus Christ is perfect man and perfect God. And when you look at him, you see God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Gold in the Bible reminds us of deity. And so when we see these golden bells on the hem of the garment of the high priest, it reminds us of the fact that the high priest represents one who is God. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it mentions about these bells, not only that they were golden, but that they made a sound. I always think that bells aren't really much good unless they do make a sound. There are some bells that make a sound because you have to hit them with a gong. But there are bells that make a sound because they have a little thing on the inside which is referred to sometimes as a tongue. You see that here in relation to the bells on the garment of the high priest. Exodus tells us very clearly concerning the ministry of Aaron in the tabernacle. Verse 35, and it, that is the garment, the robe with the bells and the pomegranates, shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now what does that mean? His sound shall be heard. Well, it's not that Aaron was going around singing some little Jewish choruses. It's not that he was whistling while he worked. It is as he moved around with that garment on, those bells were constantly ringing. They were making a sound so that the people could hear him moving around there in the tabernacle. So these were not bells with no ringer inside, but each of them had a tongue. There was a little ringer inside each bell that would make that sound. And doesn't that remind us of our Lord's great work of intercession as he speaks for us in prayer to the Father? Our Lord Jesus Christ is that one who represents us before God at the throne of grace. You know, whenever the priest, the high priest, would go into the tabernacle, he would accomplish the service of God. One of the places that he would go to there in the holy place was the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was a place where he would offer up incense that had been prepared previously before the Lord, and the smoke would ascend. And that incense in Scripture points to prayer and intercession. When you go to Revelation chapter 8, you find that the prayers of the saints are as incense that are offered out of the angel's hand before God. And so when we think about the bells, each with a tongue inside, it speaks to us of musical speech. Their sound shall be heard. And there is a sound, there is a tongue that speaks for us in heaven. The Bible tells us of Christ, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's his people, Hebrews 7, verse 25. So as we consider these bells, it's important for us to note that they're gold, speaks of deity, and that they have a voice. They have a tongue, they have a sound. And that reminds us of the prayer ministry of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. I want you then to notice with me something else here, and that's the position of these bells. They were placed strategically upon the robe of the ephod. Look at verses 33 and 34 of Exodus 28. And beneath upon the hem of it, that's the hem of the garment, Thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. So you can see the bottom of this garment. You can visualize it. There's a pomegranate and then a golden bell, and then a pomegranate and then a golden bell. And verse 34 refers to that. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. So all the way round the circumference of that garment at the bottom, you had this alternating pomegranate and bell. Now why is that important? Well, we'll see that in a moment. But I want you to think about the position of the bells on that robe. And notice particularly the hue of that robe. That is, its color. That's very important. Verse 31 describes it. And remember that there's nothing in the Bible that is unimportant. There's nothing in the Bible that is insignificant. And here's an instance of that. Verse 31 says, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue." It was a beautiful garment. I've seen representations of it. I've seen paintings of this. I've seen models of this. And it's a beautiful blue color. The whole garment of the high priest was for glory and for beauty. And its hue is important because blue is that color that reminds us immediately of heaven. The clear canopy of heaven is represented here. A cloudless sky of blue. The high priest in that pure blue robe speaks of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says of Christ, "He is the Lord from heaven." As we read on down that portion to verse 47, it explains that. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The robe of blue, it speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that he is heavenly in origin. And we were emphasizing that in our Bible class today. And we emphasize it again now. In Luke's Gospel chapter 2, there's those words of the angel to the shepherds in which this is emphasized and underscored. Verses 10 and 11. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." As they looked at that child in that manger, he was just a little baby like any other baby, as far as they could see. But the angel emphasized, no, this is not any ordinary child. This is not some regular little babe. This is the Lord from heaven. And I hear the bells. Isaiah 9 verse 6, you have a wonderful prophecy there. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And let me emphasize once again, you need to be careful how you read the scripture. It doesn't say unto us a child is born and then unto us a son is born. No, it says unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You see, the son is not born, the son is given. He's the Son of God. From eternity. He didn't become the Son of God at Bethlehem. He always was eternally the Son of God, made flesh, who dwelt among us. His origin is from heaven. And let us not forget that. We worship one who is God manifest in flesh. The position of the bells is important because the robe that they were placed upon was a robe with a special hue. And then you'll notice that it was a robe with a particular hem. It had a hem on it. From verse 33 of Exodus 28, it tells us about the fact that beneath upon the hem of that garment, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate and so on, upon the hem of the robe round about. Why is that important? Well, the bells were at the very extremity of the garment. They were at the bottom. They were carefully positioned on the hem of the robe. But why, we might ask, would they be placed there? Why not further up the garment? Why not on the shoulders or on the arms or somewhere else? Why on the hem? Well, you ladies that do dressmaking, if there are such among us, or some of you who know about the work of a tailor, You will know that when you put the hem on the garment is finished. When you put the hem on the garment, that is the garment complete. It's a sign that the work is done. And the application of that is so very clear. Our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the work of salvation for his people. And that message rings forth like a bell in the gospel. The gospel bells are ringing, the hymn says, over land, from sea to sea. Gospel bells, how they ring. Blessed news for you and me. This message that rings forth in the gospel is a message of a finished work. Thank God Jesus has bled and there is remission. Do you know that at Christmas time, the Church of Rome has more masses than at any other time of the year? It's a very special time for Romanism, as you might imagine. We hear all the time about midnight mass on Christmas Eve into the new year. It used to really irritate me in the United Kingdom, because on every channel on the television you would have almost in every case a midnight mass from a Roman church. You would think it was a Catholic country, when in fact it was only relatively a smaller percentage that were of that faith. But it's a big thing in the Catholic Church. And what is the Mass? The Mass is a continuation of Christ's work. It purports to be an ongoing offering of sacrifice for the sins of the quick and the dead. That is, those who are alive and those who have deceased. And that's why they have Requiem Masses. A Requiem Mass is for someone who has died, perhaps centuries ago or decades ago. Masses are said for the repose of their soul. The thing that I have against the Mass, and I make no apology for saying it, is that it is a blasphemy against the finished work of Jesus Christ. What every Mass says is that Christ's work is not complete. It continues to need addition. There still needs to be sacrifice made to God for sin. And that flies in the face of Scripture, because the work of Christ is done. It is finished. It's complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. It's like the hem of the garment. It's the finished work. And that message rings forth like a bell in the true gospel. Notice as well the pomegranates with the bells. And that's suggestive of a number of things. You see there that there's in verse 34 mention of a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate. Alternately, all the way around the hem of that garment, you had a pomegranate and then a bell and so on. Well, what are pomegranates? Well, those of you who are fond of exotic fruit will know that that's what it is. It's a fruit. And there are some who see represented in the bells the intercession of Jesus, and I'm among them, because the bells have a tongue, they have a voice. And then there are some who see the fruits of his intercession in the pomegranates. And there are fruits of our Savior's intercession. The Lord Jesus prays and the Father always hears him. And prayer is answered. Now if you ever open up a pomegranate, it's an interesting fruit. You find a lot of them in Israel, obviously. They're most rich in seed. There are little seeds all the way through the inside of a pomegranate. And those seeds float in a crimson liquid. You know what that tells me? Because Jesus shed his precious blood, there's a numberless seed produced. The Bible says, a seed shall serve him. In Isaiah 53, it actually uses the term, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so again, you have in the pomegranates the idea of the atoning work of Christ. That crimson liquid that flowed from his veins that brings about a numberless seed. You know, in heaven there's a multitude that no man can number. Some people love to quote those verses about few there be that find it and there's not many saved. And we know as we're preaching the gospel and as we live in this world, it certainly is true. But when you take the aggregate of God's saints throughout the ages and you bring them all to heaven. The Bible says there's a multitude that no man can number. No man could ever number the hosts of that seed, the pomegranates. And again, I think it's interesting to note the colours very briefly here. These colours are suggestive of Jesus himself and of his people. Those colours are mentioned in verse 33. Thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof. Some would see in the blue, again, that heavenly origin of Christ. They would see in the purple royalty, the fact that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And some will see in the scarlet, again, a representation of the blood of Jesus. And these things are all suggestive of our Lord, but they're also suggestive of his people. Because his people are not a mere earthly people, they're a heavenly people. That's where we're going. We're going home to glory soon. And we are a people who are a heavenly people. We are a royal priesthood that is represented in the purple. And then again, we're a persecuted people. The church feels the heat of the flame of persecution and opposition, and yet the Lord will bring his people through. These are all things that are suggested to us. The person with the bells is Aaron. He represents Christ. The particulars of the bells, they're golden. They have a voice. The position of the bells, we see that they're on the robe of the ephod, but they're on the hem of that robe. That robe with its beautiful blue heavenly hue and its hem, which speaks of the finished work. But I want to speak here about the proclamation of these bells. Once again, let me refer you to that word that's found in verse 35. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, that's this robe with the bells and pomegranates, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord. The bells send forth a message. They give forth a sound. And isn't it interesting that in verse 35 it mentions in connection with this service, it shall be upon Aaron to minister. That means to serve. The high priest did the service of God in the tabernacle. That tabernacle was a tent with two compartments. A holy place and a most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And it speaks of Christ in its every aspect. We haven't time today to go over to Hebrews chapter 9, but I would be sorely tempted, because that's a beautiful portion that speaks to us of our Lord Jesus in every aspect, the furniture and the dimensions and everything else of that tabernacle. But what is this service that's talked about in Exodus 28:35? This is the service that takes place on the annual Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, as the Hebrews call it. You read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. And on that particular Day of Atonement, when he did the service of God, he would wear that beautiful robe with the bells. And so as we think of the service, we think of the sound. Again, verse 35. His sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now turn to Hebrews 9 verse 6. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 6. And as I say, this is a portion that deals with the tabernacle and its service. And it says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now imagine the scene. The people of Israel are all gathered around on the Day of Atonement, and the priest, the high priest, goes in to minister And he's there in the outer court. And as he's moving around in that outer court, the bells are ringing. You can just hear that. When you're going into a store and there's that Salvation Army bell ringer, whatever we may think of the Salvation Army and its ecumenism, just think about the bells that were ringing on the garments of the high priest. Just think about it. He's moving around there in the tabernacle, and that sound is constantly going on. The people can hear the bells ringing. And then he goes into the first room, or the holy place. And there he is at the table of showbread, which speaks of Christ as the bread of life. And there he is at the altar of incense, which speaks to us of the prayer ministry of Christ as he offers intercession for his people. And they can hear those bells. But then, in verse 6, it says, accomplishing the service of God. That's Hebrews 9, verse 6. Then verse 7. But into the second verse 7 went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. You go to Leviticus chapter 16, and you find there recorded the details about what was happening on that day. On that particular day, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, all the people of Israel ceased from work. They had a day off. You might say it was a holiday, but with a difference. And there they are, gathered outside that tabernacle. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord spake to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Then as you read down through this chapter, you see that the whole nation is observing and the priests are gathered. The lamb, the animal, is slain at the brazen altar. Speaks to us again of Calvary, of the work of Christ. Then the high priest goes inside the first veil with a basin of blood and with a censer. And as he moves around, the bells are ringing and the people can hear the sound. He goes into that first room, into the sanctuary, and still the bells are ringing. But then all of a sudden there's silence. Why is there silence? Because if you read Leviticus 16, verse 3 and 4, it says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. So now he doesn't have on this beautiful robe, this blue robe with the bells. He's put those garments off and he has these simple garments, the linen garments that don't cause sweat, that he might make this offering. He puts off the garments of beauty and of glory. He goes within the veil, dressed all in white linen. And again, that's typical of the spotless righteousness of Christ. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says of the Lamb's wife that she's dressed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So here you have the righteous one going in to minister. But as he ministers there in the most holy place, nobody can hear anything. There's no sound. So there's great solemnity as the high priest goes in before God with the blood of atonement to sprinkle on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And here's the point. If the sacrifice for sins is not accepted, both the priest and the people will be slain. And so they're listening very carefully. But they can't hear any sound. There are no bells as he's in the holiest of all. As he's been ministering before, they could hear him moving around with the bells ringing on the garment. But now there's no sound. But then what a joy when after the silence they hear the bells ringing once more. there's a sounding again of the bells. Why does that happen? Because he has come out from behind that veil. He has come out from where he offered that blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And he's put on those beautiful garments again. He's put on that robe and the ephod, all of blue. And you have the bells and the pomegranates around the bottom. And as he moves around, now the bells are ringing again. What does that tell the people of Israel all gathered outside? It tells them that the blood sacrifice has been accepted again on the Day of Atonement. Their sins are atoned for. And to my mind, that's the significance of the words of Psalm 89 and verse 15 that we took as our text. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. All of this that we've been talking about in relation to the priest is typical of our Savior and his atoning work. Christ, the spotless high priest and victim, went to the cross and died for our sins. Someone said about this, as he stepped into death, the bells were ringing, and then there was silence for 3 days. But praise God, on the resurrection morning he arose, and the bells are ringing again. He was accepted. He is alive, and alive forevermore. And spiritually today, the golden bells are sounding in heaven for the Lord's believing people, because Jesus is interceding for us inside the heavenly tabernacle. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. I'm sure you'd agree the sound of the golden bells to the Israelites would have been a joyful sound after the priest's work was done, because it meant that he was alive. It meant that his sacrifice had been accepted on their behalf. They couldn't see him. He was behind the veil, but they could hear the sound. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Can we apply this to ourselves this morning? At this Christmas time, when we think about the bells, we think about gospel bells. And they ring out the news that we rejoice in, that we are accepted in Jesus Christ. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And not only is there acceptance for us, but there's assurance for us. The assurance that we have is that Christ is alive, he's risen, he's ascended, and because he lives, we shall live also. And as Israel knew that their high priest would soon appear in their view with the bell sounding, after he came out of the sanctuary, they would see him in all of his glory with the bells ringing. So we may think also of his appearance. We're talking at the moment, at this time of year, about the first coming of Christ. But the Bible teaches us that the one who came the first time will come again, in power and in great glory for us, his people. And the bells ring out the good news of a work of atonement accomplished and completed. And salvation is full and it's free. Tell me this morning, are you one of those people that knows the joyful sound? We sing about it, don't we, in one of the hymns. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell with gladness all around, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The joyful sound. Does the message ring in your ears? The blessing of knowing, and not just hearing, knowing that Christ is your Savior? Do you know by heart experience the great joy of the gospel? That you have a great high priest who ever lives to intercede for you. It's interesting that the devotional that I often read, that my mother gave me one time, by Robert Murray McShane, the reading for today, the 22nd of December, is about the gospel bell. And I was going to preach this message before I ever read the devotional anyway. But what a confirmation. And he takes the text there in Exodus, a bell and a pomegranate round about the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord commanded Moses. And McShane said this, Christians, you are priests. Be like Christ in this, Wherever you go, carry a savour of Christ. His name is like ointment poured forth. It is like the vine flourishing and the pomegranate budding. Let men take knowledge of you that you have been with Jesus. Let it be plain that you come from within the veil. Let the smell of your garments be as a field which the Lord hath blessed. Carry a sound of Christ wherever you go. Not a step, Christians, without the sound of the gospel bell. Even in smallest things, be spreading the glad sound. Edwards says, wherever a godly person enters, he is a greater blessing than if the greatest monarch were entering. So be it with you. It appears to me that even the tracts for which you contribute are like little bells. They're small and despised by some, yet they carry the clear sound of the gospel wherever they go. What Christian among you would not love to see them multiplied till every family on the globe should hear the message of mercy? Come then to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Gospel bells, how they ring. Blessed news to you and me. May you know this morning and over this season and in the days to come, the blessing of the people that know the joyful sound. Amen.